Good morning. How y'all doing? You feel as good as you look? That's a trick question right there. Some days for me to answer yes would not be good. I'm excited this morning. I'm super proud. Julia did a great job. Thank you. It takes a lot of guts to get up here and give the announcements. I give the welcome. So I'm happy to be with you. Always it's been a week. A good week, I think. Busy, like really, really busy. Do you remember, I don't know, like 4 years ago when everything went to a, like, slowed down to nothing? And then, like, after that, it's been so busy. And it's like, oh, we just got to get through this week. And that's sort of what we've been doing every week since then for a couple hundred weeks. But I want to tell you a story. I love to tell you stories. I want to tell you a story about a chosen one. We're wired to like those stories, you know. That's why we see so many superhero movies and all of that. We love this story of when the world is in deep trouble and somebody and disaster is about to fall, or it is falling and it's the big bad guys here, or the world's falling apart. And then a special somebody shows up to save the day. Okay. So a surprising special someone shows up to save the day. Say that five times fast. A surprising special somebody shows up to save the day. Yeah, okay, we're stopping there. It's a chosen one, right? The chosen one can do what nobody else can do. In some stories, the chosen one was foretold from thousands of years before, and now they're showing up to fulfill the prophecy. In some stories, the chosen one is just the right guy in the right place at the right time. In some stories, the chosen one looks like he wasn't supposed to be the chosen one, that the choosing was a mistake, and this guy was not supposed to be the hero, but then he has hidden qualities revealed, as in one of my favorite films of all time, the classic cinematic masterpiece we call the first one. So, hey, we know other, you know, chosen one stories. Here's one for you. All right. There you go. That's what you were expecting, right? The chosen one who's supposed to destroy the Sith, not join them. Only the cool people laughed at that. Sorry, y'all. Sorry, nerds. No. Yeah, we know who the cool people are now because they got the reference there. So the chosen one was supposed to be the chosen one. He messed up. He became the bad guy. 20 years later, his son is the next chosen one who redeems the first chosen one, and they save the day. Then 30 years later, the second chosen one goes into retirement, and the third chosen one has got to get him out of retirement to save the day again. All right, here's one that maybe you're less familiar with that was really big, like, in my youth. Oh, okay, the chosen one, the only guy who can defeat the machines. Okay, and then the next one. All right, the teenage girl who's got to bring down the totalitarian empire. And we could go on. We could add some more to that, you know. There's all kinds of, like, chosen ones. Chosen ones, is that a plural? Does that work? I've got some teachers in the room. Is that okay? Ones, chosen onesies. Onesies, that's a different thing. That's a baby thing. Okay. So the idea of the chosen one has been around so long, it's kind of a cliche, but all great stories have their origin somewhere, okay? You see, people have been looking for the chosen one from the beginning. One of the first promises God made to humanity was that there would be a chosen one who would rise up and deal with the brokenness, a hero who would fix the way that people broke the world. And we look around the world and we say, thank goodness there's a hero coming, because people have messed up the world. Socially, economically, environmentally, spiritually, the world is a messed up place. That's why it's so hard. God didn't design it to be this hard. And you say, God, why has life got to be this hard? And he would say, I gave y'all paradise with, like, one rule, and you weren't cool with that. He's going to fix it. It will be fixed. Praise God. It just ain't yet. You see, God is sending a hero, did send a hero, a chosen one, to fix everything that's wrong out there. See, we can see what's wrong out there, but we often miss what's wrong in us. The chosen one is coming first to fix what is broken in us. The brokenness, the bitterness, the lust, the dishonesty, the jealousy and anger and pride and self-hatred and all the secrets that tear apart relationships, that take your peace, that separate you from God. It's going to get better. All of that, things we try to fix on our own, right? Like, I'm just going to new year, new me. Anybody start? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody say at the beginning of the year, I mean, it's March now, I'm going to get back in the gym. I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to get in shape. And I did not tell myself that lie. I told myself that lie before. I'm going to get in shape. And then I recalled, round is a perfectly wonderful shape. What's wrong with round? No harsh corners. Just round. Round is great. Circle. Complete, like God's love for you. It's a circle. I'm getting to be like God's love. A circle. The point is, though, when we try to improve ourselves, when we try to fix ourselves, when we go through all the self-help stuff, we might get some things better for a while, but something else gets broken. You focus on your physical health, which is important, but then you're kind of like missing out on some of your family responsibilities, or maybe your spiritual life kind of starts to go down. There's important things. It's hard. It's really hard. We do need a hero. We need a chosen one who can rise up and do the things that we can't do. So good news, God sent a chosen one to rescue us, to restore the messed up world, and first to restore what is messed up in us. So here's the core idea of what I'm going to be talking to you about today. The chosen one has chosen you. Will you choose him? Not just praying a prayer and getting baptized. Definitely do those things. But will you choose him every day and choose to live your life for him every day? Okay. So God's people were looking for the chosen one for years and years. It was especially true during the Herod dynasty, about the turn of the millennium. People were looking at the world and thinking, man, something's going to happen here. They could really feel like a tension in the world, like something's big is going to happen. We look around our world right now, and we kind of feel the same way, don't we? Like something's got to give. And during those days, whenever somebody powerful rose up, somebody became really prominent really quickly, they thought, oh, is this guy the one? And at the time, God's people viewed their number one problem as the Romans. The Roman Empire controlled everything at that time, and they were very cruel and very difficult. And when somebody had the guts to stand up to the Romans, people would rally around this leader and say, oh, this must be the chosen one, the one. But it never lasted very long. The rebellion would be squashed, the leader would be killed, and it would kind of just fizzle out, and everyone would be really disappointed. But they had the wrong expectations. The chosen one was not coming to be a military leader or a political rebel. He was coming first to fix what is broken inside of us. And later, he will fix what is broken in the world. So at the time of the story, I want to tell you, the chosen one is not out confronting the conquering Romans. He is in the temple confronting the corrupt religious system. He spent most of his day, this particular day, in the temple complex. And these leaders who don't like him are coming up to him trying to ask him hard questions and stump him, but it's not working, and they finally give up, and they stop asking questions, and now he's going to ask one. And it goes like this, Mark 12:35-37. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. And therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Let's stop there and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak now into my heart and speak to these folks too, and help us to see how this amazing chosen one is who we should choose. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 35. Let's camp out of verse 35 for just a second. Here we see the title given to the chosen one. He's called the Christ, right? The Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's Jesus Christ, but it's a title. It'd be like President Jesus, or Jesus the King Jesus. You know, it's a title, and it's equivalent to the word Messiah. All right, same meaning. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word. Old Testament written in Hebrew, New Testament written in Greek. So you get it's the same thing. The Messiah means the anointed one. In that culture, when a person took on a really important role like prophet or priest or king or a Levite, there was a servant in the temple, they would be anointed with oil. They'd have this perfumed olive oil poured over them or like dabbed on them. Okay, so it's kind of like in Lion King, okay, when Rafiki like smears the red stuff on Simba and he's anointed as the next like king of the lions. So that's also a fun thing to do to a friend who's always on their phone and not paying attention. You can just get some ketchup on your thumb, and while they're looking at their phone, you just go up to them and say, Simba. And they're like, huh? Simba. And then they will snap that because I'm getting to know teenagers better all the time. They'll snap. It's like, I've been Simba'd. It's a new verb now. Simba'd. We'll start like a viral TikTok thing. I think that's already been, but we'll bring it back. It's time to bring that back. The smearing of something, some foreign substance on someone's forehead. They did it in the Bible, after all. But it was for anointing, okay? So, look, if you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you might not get some oil dabbed on you, okay? But you have an anointing. You have a calling. God has given you gifts and abilities to be able to serve and help. Some of them will take place on like a stage. Most of them won't. A lot of them will be, you know, God may give you some wisdom and some compassion for people. God may give you some understanding. God may give you the ability to give, or to give of your time, or to give of your abilities, you know. God will do a lot. Everybody, every single person who believes in Jesus has a calling, has a role, has an anointing. If you don't know what that is, then we'll get together and we'll pray about it. You pray about it, seek the Lord. He has chosen you, so choose him. So many people are anointed, but there's only one anointed one. Like in all the hero stories, there's people who play an important role, but there's only like one chosen one. Only for the teenager corner back there and whoever watches anime. I don't know. But he's apparently, according to Google, he is a chosen one. So I don't know. Point is, only Jesus can do what Jesus does. He is the anointed one, the chosen one, the hero we've been looking for. So back to the question. The question was, how is it that the scribes say the Christ is the son of David? Okay, the people were looking for the Messiah at this time. They knew that he would be a descendant of David, the most famous king in their history, because God gave him this prophecy in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. I think I put it in there. Yeah, there it is. Let's read it real quick. When your days are fulfilled, he's talking to David here. When your days are fulfilled, I will set up your seed, your descendants after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name and establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. But my mercy will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. King David did have a son who ruled after him. Let's do a little Bible trivia. Anybody remember King David's son? Solomon. Solomon was pretty great and powerful and wise and wealthy, but he wasn't quite up to all of this, all right? He had some issues. His throne was not forever. In his son Rehoboam's day, there was a civil war that split the nation in half. And then the descendants of David and Solomon ruled half a kingdom for the next several hundred years, and then the Babylonians came in and crushed it all, and then there was no kingdom at all. So it wasn't a forever throne. Yet the scriptures say the word forever three times here. It's repeated three times. Forever, forever, forever. So this could not be completely fulfilled by Solomon or any of his descendants who sat on the throne. So the rabbis read this and they realized this and said, hey, I know God's promises don't fall to the ground unfulfilled. So what is this? They began to understand this must be a reference to the king who was coming, to the Messiah. They understood that this was a messianic prophecy. And that's why when Jesus showed up, people started calling him Son of David, even though his father, earthly father's name was Joseph. Of course, Jesus was a descendant of David. Matthew chapter 1 gives us the genealogy of Joseph, his adoptive father, and he descended from David. You're going to say, wait a minute. Joseph wasn't his bio dad. Okay, fair enough. Do you know that family is not always biological? Sometimes, you know, you're awesome. You know, I want to tell you a little bit of something this week. I got permission to do this. My family grew a little bit, okay, this week. We didn't say a lot about it publicly because we didn't know if it was going to happen or not. But we got a new daughter. So, yeah, Callie's with us. Wave at her. She said it's really, she said, you can say anything you want. So, all right. So, I told her I was going to tell y'all she busted out of prison. And she's real, she's hard. She got some teardrop tattoos. No, she's awesome. She's with us now. She's one of us. So, you guys love her, okay? Y'all love on her because we love her. And sorry I didn't tell y'all more about this as it was coming. We just didn't want to get all excited and not happen. But anyway, so family ain't always blood. Family, hey, y'all are family here. We're family by blood. It's the blood of Jesus. But let me tell you, okay, so Jesus was a descendant of David through his adoptive father, Joseph. But that's not it. That's not all. You see, Luke chapter 3 gives us his biological mother Mary's genealogy, and she descended from David as well. So she came through a long, long chain. So you're going to say, wait, Joseph and Mary were related? A tiny, teeny little bit. Calm down, y'all. This is the South. Everybody's mom and daddy's a little bit related. That's why I married a girl from New Jersey. But we're both Caucasian people, so we're just a little bit related in some way, I'm sure. Way on back. Way, way on back. Bill Bakley, you did a great thing by bringing five unrelated daughters into this county. You did a lot for the gene pool around here. Thank you, Mr. Bakley. Because, you know, it's a good thing. Good, real good thing you did. So, look, Jesus is a descendant of David. And so he's right in line. So, Jesus is the son of David, the fulfillment of the prophecy. Verse 14, if you'll bring that up, please, Liz. Verse 14 talks about the son of David being chastised for sins. Jesus was chastised for sins, not his own, because he never sinned. He was chastised for everyone else's sin. I saw like a tweet from a little while back, and I'm going to paraphrase this, that some guy said, hey, I think I have an idea of how to solve the debt problem in the world. Let's transfer everybody's debt to one guy and then kill him off. I'm like, fantastic idea. 2,000 years too late. Good for you, pal. You just figured out Christianity, because that's the deal. Jesus took on all the debt and paid the penalty for us. Now back to Mark 12:35. God bless the one operating the computer this morning. It's a lot of bouncing around. So Jesus poses this question, how is it the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? He's not trying to cast doubt on it. He's not saying, are you sure, actually, that he is? No, the word is how. How is the operative word. How can the chosen one be both the son of David and the Lord of David? He quotes Psalm 110:1 here. Lost signal. There it comes. Psalm 110:1 in verses 36 and 37. For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? If you'll go back to verse 36 and just leave that there for a second. So King David is the one who wrote these words in Psalm 110:1 in the Old Testament, you know, 1,000 years before Jesus. The Lord said to my Lord. How many lords? Well, I mean, the Lord said to my Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. Two. How do we make sense of this? This is confusing. Well, we have two different words here in the Hebrew. It's the first one is the Lord Jehovah, and the second one is the Lord Adonai, okay? Whenever you see the Lord in all caps like this, in the Old Testament, that is Jehovah. That's a translation of Jehovah. It always means the Lord. When you see Lord in capital L, little O-R-D in the Old Testament, it is a translation of the Hebrew word Adonai, which sometimes can refer to human rulers, human lords, human masters, but most often refers to the Lord, who is the ruler, the master. So at the time when David wrote this, what was his role? What was his title? King. Was anybody above him? Just one. Only God was above David. The only master he had was God. David's only Lord was the Lord. And yet he says, the Lord said to my Lord. So how does this work? This is not another God. It must be the same God presented in a little different way. See, the rabbis studied this out. And they realized, wait a minute, this must be a reference to the Messiah. Because we know there's one Lord. Where's this other Lord coming from? They knew it was a reference to the Messiah. So these people growing up in Jesus' day, they heard these different verses, right? They heard that Jesus was the son of David, but they also read here that Jesus is the Lord of David. Jesus is pointing out an apparent, not actual, but apparent inconsistency here. How can the Messiah be the son of David, David's descendant, but also be the Lord of David, David's master? Seems like a contradiction. Does Jesus call it a contradiction? He does not. He just says, how? He wanted them to think. He wanted them to think about it. There's only one way this can work. There's only one way the Messiah can be both the son of David and the Lord of David. The only way he could be both a descendant of David and the master of David. The Messiah must be both man and God. Otherwise, he can't be his descendant and his Lord. Man and God. Now, if you've been around church your whole life, that doesn't seem like a big idea, big deal. Like, oh yeah, of course, Jesus is God. Well, let me tell you, understand please, that is a very controversial idea in the wider world. See, that's the problem that the world has with Jesus. Most of the world and world religions are like, oh yeah, Jesus, cool guy, good teacher, you know, cool sandals. All right, now give me some Jesus sandals. You know, seem like he's all right. He's all right guy, good teacher, maybe a prophet, maybe from God. But when you start to say, wait, Jesus is God among us, that is the belief that has cost people more than anything. There's been more martyrs made because of this insistence that Jesus is God than for any other purpose. So look, the idea that Jesus is a good teacher, that won't cost you anything. The idea that Jesus is God and he can hold us accountable, that is costly. But would you rather believe a cheap lie or an expensive truth? The incredible mystery of the ages is God became one of us and walked among us. Jesus, he was always God. He just became man when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. But get this, he didn't stop being God when he became man. He was still God the whole time, and he did not give up any of his power. He just presented himself in a package we can understand, we can relate to. 100% man, 100% God. So he experienced humanity, okay? Jesus, he slept, he ate, he got tired. Jesus experienced everything we go through. Temptation, pain, hunger, sorrow, loss, joy, even anxiety. Okay? There's a lot of anxiety in our world. I mean, have you looked at the world? Do you know that we have a God who became one of us and he felt that anxiety? You don't, well, how could Jesus possibly be anxious? Read what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was praying, knowing the crucifixion was coming, and he was so distressed that sweat was pouring off of him, and it looked like blood pouring off of him. I think we'll call that anxiety, because the human part of him knew that the suffering was coming. As man, he fully understands our struggle. As man, he took our punishment and was able to give up his life on our behalf. As God, he defeated death. He defeated the devil. He opened the door for all of us to be forgiven and set free from all those chains, set free from the brokenness and the bitterness and the lust and the dishonesty and the jealousy and anger and pride and all those things we hate about ourselves and everybody else and all the secrets that if they ever come out would ruin us. All the things that wreck our lives and drag us away from God. Jesus, fully God and fully man, Son and Lord in one accord, he took upon himself. Then the passage ends, verse 37, the passage ends, and the common people heard him gladly. So the religious leaders did not want to hear all this because the religious system worked really well for them. It made them look like big shots, and they got to look down on everybody else. Jesus came in and said, wait a minute, you guys got this all wrong. And the common people loved him. The real ones, the realest ones, got it. They understood. They didn't talk themselves out of believing. So what's your story? What about you? Jesus is the chosen one. He chose you. The chosen one has chosen you. Will you choose him? So there's so much more to Jesus than we understand. You say, well, Jesus, wasn't he just that the guy, you know, robe, sandals, walk on water, made, you know, divided up the bread and the loaves, the fishes, and really cool, but is there really more? Is there more than we see? Yes, there is. I'm feeling sciencey. I want to do something sciencey. Any science people in a room? So wave at me. The rest of y'all, this will be cool anyway, because I get to use my laser pointer, which I couldn't even find it till lately, so I got my laser pointer. There's a sniper. It's going to get Elijah right there. He's not even flinching. He's that tough. He's all kinds of tough. So I want you to see, all right, visible light is part of the electromagnetic spectrum. Visible light is a tiny little part. Let's have the graphic, please. This whole electromagnetic spectrum, there's only a tiny little bit we can see. Everything we see is in that little bit. I don't even know if the laser pointer won't even work on a screen. Whoops. I wasn't so sciencey after all. We used to have a projector screen, and it would work on that. So it will not work on this. So, oh well. But this is light. This is visible light, okay? You know, visible spectrum. All that you see and all that you know is in that tiny little narrow band. Everything else up here is invisible, but it's still powerful. On the left side there, we have radio waves, part of the same spectrum. Radio waves transmit messages across the distance. Jesus is a radio wave. He brought the truth of God's love and redemption and transformation all the way to heaven, direct to you. Then there's microwaves. I know you're familiar with those, because I know that probably this afternoon you're going to microwave some pizza bites, and instead of waiting for them to cool down, you're going to eat them like you're a dragon. You know, we all do that. We all do that. We've graduated to an air fryer, which does a much better job. So do that. But you got to wait on that. That's a problem. So microwaves warm things up from the inside. It penetrates through the outside, goes to the inside. Jesus goes right through the armor and the coping mechanisms that we've surrounded ourselves with, and he warms up cold hearts. Then there's infrared. That's where thermal imaging happens, that can see through walls. Jesus sees what we want to hide through the world, hide from the world. And instead of judging us, he wants to set us free from it. Then we skip over visible light. That's the little bit we can see. We go to ultraviolet. Ultraviolet is used to sterilize surfaces. It kills germs, okay? Jesus brings the light into our lives and cleanses our hearts and brings restoration and renewal and righteousness. You got some stuff in your life that should not be there, some gross stuff growing in your heart. The light of Jesus will take care of that. Then there's x-rays. You know x-rays used in hospitals. Don't you know that Jesus can look right inside you and see everything that's broken? And he knows how to heal you. Finally, there's gamma rays, which don't only turn you into the Hulk. I think that was also Fantastic Four. Wasn't that gamma as well? Gamma rays come from cosmic phenomena and radiation. Jesus is the glory of the universe, radiating his love and power over everything. He's the ultimate chosen one. He's more than what you can see. So what you waiting on? The chosen one has chosen you. Choose him. Choose him. Choose him every day. Choose him for salvation. Choose him to be your Lord and Master. Choose him to guide your life. Choose him. Let's pray right now. Let's choose him right now. Lord God Almighty, Lord, we're praying now. We want to choose Jesus. He is Master and Lord and Savior and Healer. Lord, we want to choose him. I want to pray for anybody hearing this right now who has never chosen him as Savior, that they would do so, that they cry out and ask for forgiveness for their sin and to be saved and to have a new life. Lord, I pray for those who have done that, that they would choose Jesus to guide them every day, to be their Lord, that they would walk with him. Lord, I pray that for me and my household. God, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. I'm glad you're here today. The next couple weeks are going to be exciting. You know, next week is Palm Sunday, and we talked about doing the Lord's Supper that day. That's something we've talked about doing, so we're hopefully going to do that. And then 2 weeks from now is Easter. Okay, so you got to get your friends who, like, you can't get to come to church the rest of the year and bring them for Easter. You know, the what I call, or I used to call, the CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only, and Mother's Day, C-E-O-M. That doesn't sound as good, but, you know, Mother's Day, too, that's like a big one. So be ready. So, like, hey, come on up for Easter. It'd be awesome. All right, God bless you guys. That's all I got. I hope you have a wonderful day. Follow the Lord. Trust in Jesus. He can trust. You can trust him. He's a chosen one. Choose him.